In the 22nd Psalm, let's commence reading at verse number 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted in that thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in God that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God, from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. The last verse, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Amen. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious, infallible word. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, bless your word now and just touch our hearts as well as our minds. Lord, we pray that you'll enlighten our understanding by thy Holy Spirit. We pray for those that are still held in darkness and sin, still on that crowded road that leads to a lost and Christless eternity. O God, we pray that even tonight, Lord, in this service, by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will reveal unto them not a church and not a preacher, but reveal unto them Jesus, the only Savior, the only Redeemer of God's elect. And so tonight, Lord, we just thank thee for the truth of thy word that we have read. Bless it to our soul. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Those that gathered with us last Lord's Day evening will remember that we were meditating upon Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 46. The center cry of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. In the words of the Lord Jesus when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There were four thoughts that we had in that meeting. First of all, the darkest moment forsaken me. And how tragic is the reality that the soul and the man or woman can be forsaken. Even in these days in which we live, there are many feel the feeling, the natural feeling and the pain of being forsaken. A mother feels that when her child is taken from her. And even when a husband leaves his family and walks away, the feeling of the forsakenness, the darkest moment, then the deepest mystery. Notice what the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And once again, as I gathered with that family and in the hospital and stood there beside the side of a young lad of just coming 15 years of age, the word, why, is the word that rends the heart and the word that indeed the preacher has no answer for. There's no use manufacturing an answer if the answer is not there. They ask the question, why? Why does God permit my child to be taken away? And you stand in the midst of the mist of life and you know not the answers that perhaps that humanly speaking is not there. And yet God says in His Word, thou shalt know hereafter, the deepest mystery. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And then, of course, we have the demonstrative meaning, because there is an answer. Because there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was bearing our sins, and God was dealing with sin, my sin, your sin. God was dealing with our sin at the cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, there was an indescribable expression of God's love for us in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there on the cross, He turned His face away from a psalm, as we'll see even in the service tonight as we turn to the Psalm 22. You'll notice the psalm opens with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You notice also that when we were reading in the book of the Acts of the Apostles tonight, David was called a prophet. And David saw these things. You see, people will try to take away the authority of the Word of God, and they try to say, well, you know what the Lord Jesus was simply doing was on the cross of Calvary. He was remembering the psalms that he read as a boy and as a child. And he remembers the words of the Psalm 22. And therefore he cries out on the cross the words that he read as a child. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Repetition of the verses. And he was looking back to the day that David wrote. David was a prophet of God as well as a king. And David saw these things, and I believe, friend, rather than the Savior looking back, David was looking forward. And the Holy Ghost gave to David the prophecy in one of these messianic psalms, the prophecy of the crucifixion. And that is why I believe that it's so important that we come to this Psalm 22, to understand the power of the crucifixion and the reality of what happened at the cross when your sins and mine were dealt with in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are quite a number of messianic psalms. Five of them deal with the sufferings of the crucifixion and the sufferings of Messiah. You find different references in Psalm 40 and Psalm 69, Psalm 88 and Psalm 118. But one of the most vivid pictures of the cross and what happened at Calvary, friend, is recorded in Psalm 22. And I want to meditate upon this amazing prophecy of the cross hundreds of years before the crucifixion, or even before crucifixion was a reality. In Indeed, these words could only be written under divine inspiration. Because there are words here, it just seems as if the one who's standing writing these words, friend, is standing under the cross and listening to what is happening and knowing the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in those long moments, even though they were just simply in a few hours from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was paying the penalty of our sin. And I want us to consider tonight just two simple things. First of all, the stirring prophecy that we have here, and then finally, the saving proclamation. Let's look at the stirring prophecy here. And as we look at this 22nd Psalm, open your Bible there, we first of all see that the Lord Jesus was, in the opening words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so we see him abandoned by God. We have already looked at some depth at the meaning of those words. So many people, of course, can I just say something here? So many people, when they're reading the 22nd Psalm, they always quote the opening words because they're famous words of Christ upon the cross. And yet, friend, it's not only important to look at the beginning, it's always good to look at the end. Do you ever look at the last verse of the Psalm and think of the importance of the last verse? Because it says, "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born." Listen, "that he hath done this." Most people don't know the last word there. The word "done" is finished. He's finished this. On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the darkness had passed and after the Lord Jesus Christ had paid the penalty for our sin, he was coming out of the darkness, the Lord Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished." And that word, "it is finished," is one word, "done." That's the word there in verse 31. "And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done," that he hath finished. Thank God, that's the message of the cross, friend. He hath done this. The Lord Jesus has finished the work. And there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ completed the work for our redemption. Nothing more can ever be added to, and nothing dare be taken from, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. For there at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ finished the work for our redemption. And a man to be saved, or for a young person to be saved, is to rest their soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Many today are trying to listen to a kind of a social gospel and they say, "I've got to do something if I'm ever going to get to heaven." Let me tell you, my friend, the truth of the gospel is not "what shall I do?" It is "what Christ has done." You remember the question was asked by the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was simple: believe. It's all you've got to do. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, because, friends, you can never do a work of righteousness in the flesh. As we looked this morning, man is absolutely and totally depraved from the crown of his head to the very sole of his foot. He is nothing else, only stinking unrighteousness. There is nothing good that a man can ever do. You can never merit favor in the sight of God. That's why the word "grace" simply means this: great riches at Christ's expense. And there on the cross of Calvary, and here we are tonight, as the psalm says, they shall come and shall declare His righteousness. And that's what we're doing in the service tonight. We are declaring the righteousness of Christ, which you can receive by faith. Why? Because of what Christ has done. You can be saved tonight. You can be eternally saved and ready for heaven, friend, and stand, as we said this morning, just as if you never had sinned. The just shall live by faith. And it's all because of what Christ has done. They shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, and praise God. I'm there because I wasn't there when David prophesied this, but let me tell you, I thank God that I heard someone declare His righteousness unto me. And praise God, that night I was born again of the Spirit of God. And I was washed in the Savior's precious blood. And it's all because of what Christ has done. He hath done. He hath finished this. Finished what? He finished the work. He cried, "My friend, it's finished. Father, I've finished the work that you gave me to do." And praise God, He did. He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Friend, nothing could have kept Him back from Calvary. Because He came. "Father, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O God." And what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was that He would die for His people, and that He would shed His precious blood and purchase for them an eternal salvation, that they should never perish. Glory to God, that they would never be in hell, that they'll never be lost. Why? Because the debt for their sin has been paid. That's why I sing the hymn, "Paid in Full by the Blood of the Lamb." Jesus, the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and His blood has washed as whiter than the snow. Now, friend, when you come to the 22nd Psalm, you'll find that it contains, I think it has 33 distinct prophecies concerning the cross. 33 distinct prophecies that were prophesied here by David under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that were fulfilled at Calvary. Each one of them were fulfilled at Calvary. You notice whenever you come to the New Testament, it says concerning some of the scene at Calvary, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said. You see, these were fulfilled at Calvary. Now, we haven't time, and I'm sure many of you will be delighted by that fact, we haven't time to deal with the 33 of them. But you can search for them, and you can seek to understand. You know, the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Look in verse 2. He says, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent." He cried in the daytime. He cried in the night time. You say, how is that fulfilled at the cross? Let me tell you, friend. There are 7 cries of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as I said in passing last Lord's Day evening, 3 of the cries were in the daytime. In actual fact, it was whenever the sun was shining. 3 of the cries that the Lord Jesus cried on the cross of Calvary, they were in the daytime. The first 3 cries of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. The first one was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second one was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The third of them was, "Behold thy son, son, behold thy mother." And they were in the daytime. He cried in the daytime. The 7 cries of Christ on the cross. And then there was one of them that was cried in the darkness. And although it should have been when the sun was at its brightest, at noontime, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, there came a darkness around the cross that was never, ever experienced before. And how deep was that darkness? And it was out of the darkness he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He cried not only in the daytime, he cried in the night season. And how dark was that night? There is nothing in the Scriptures by chance, friend. And the Spirit of God can help us understand, of course, then after the darkness, there were three further cries. He cried, I thirst. And then he cried, it's finished. And then finally, Father, forgive me them, for they know not what they do. And so the prophecy concerning Christ crying in the daytime and in the night season. But notice thou hearest not. And God turned his face away from the sun. Why did God do it, friend? Well, we have the answer in verse 3. But thou art holy. And that's why God turned his face away from the sun. Thou art holy. And I hear someone say, but preacher, do you not preach in other message about the holiness of Christ and the sinlessness of Christ? Was he not holy? Do you not tell us, the Scripture tells us, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, he knew no sin, he did no sin? Why would the Father turn away his face from him and abandon him? Because he was holy. Wasn't he holy? Then let me tell you, there's an amazing happening at the cross. For the Bible says that Christ was made sin for us. He who was infinitely holy. He who was spotless and pure and knew no sin and did no sin in him was no sin. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see, a holy God in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. And when Jesus Christ became our substitute on the cross, and stood in our guilty room instead, and bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and our sins were transferred to Jesus Christ, and our sins were laid on him, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when God laid upon him our sins, and he became sin and was made sin for us, God, who was of purer eyes than to behold or look on sin, he turned his face away. And Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was abandoned by God the Father when he became our substitute and experienced what every lost soul experiences in hell for all eternity. You never thought of the cries upon the cross of Calvary, friend? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of what it must be for a lost soul to be forsaken of God for all eternity in the darkness? When the Lord Jesus cried, I thirst, have you ever thought of what it is? You remember when the Lord Jesus told the story about the man and the rich man and Lazarus, and he said that the rich man cried, and he sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. A little drop that you can probably not see tonight. And here was a man that had everything in life, friend, and he's begging. In the lost sinner's hell, and he says, just send him, that even that little drop of water, men and women are selling their soul for booze, and they're selling their soul for the things of the world, friend, and let me tell you, they'll crave in the very depths of hell, even for not a bottle of whiskey, but for a drop of water to cool their tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame. And there upon the cross of Calvary, And the Lord Jesus cries, I thirst. What must it be for a Christless and lost soul for all eternity in the depths of the dumb, in the lost inferno of a Christless hell to cry out, oh God! Oh God, I'm forsaken, and oh God, I'm parched, and I'm dry. I thirst. But there's one cry they'll never cry. It's finished. For hell will never be over, friend. God made you and me in a wonderful way, let me tell you. The Bible says God has set eternity in our hearts. That's why that even the person in the darkest regions of this world, where there is no gospel, they worship gods of wood and stone, my friend, because they know there's something beyond this. Something beyond. They don't know what it is. But God has planted within every man, God has set eternity in our hearts. And they know there's something beyond. Let me tell you. We, Philip Wilkinson, on Tuesday, a mum and dad will take a last look into a wee face. And they'll close a casket on a child. But it's not finished. And the lost soul in the darkest regions of the damned will never cry, oh, I'm glad it's over. I'm glad it's finished. I'm glad my thirst is over. I'm glad my pain is over. I'm glad my hell is over. It's finished. Thank God, God in His sovereign grace and God in His sovereign mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, He drank damnation dry for His redeemed people. And thank God, we'll never perish. The judgment's over. He, in my place condemned, He stood, He sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Abandoned by the Father. Secondly, abused by men. Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh, me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Notice they said, but I am a worm. You say to me, but, you know, that could not be a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would the Lord Jesus say such a thing? I am a worm. Now, friend, we can understand that. First of all, there we see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly submitted Himself to those sinful men and women who trampled Him into the dirt. And friend, as they scorned him, and as they laughed at him, and as they mocked him, and as they abused him, and as they spit upon him, and as they pulled the hairs from his cheeks, and as they tied him to the whipping post, and lashed his back, and as they put a crown of thorns upon his head, and as they handed him a reed and mocked him as if it was the scepter of a king, my friend, man abused the Son of God at the cross. And then they sat and they wagged their heads. That's what the Holy Ghost said. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, but I'm a worm. And just as sinful man, or just as man would stamp a worm into the dirt, just walk over it. Ever seen it? Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it, friend? Never cost you a thought. Oh, I don't like those things. Though it wasn't touching you, though it wasn't doing anything, you just crushed it into the ground. What the Lord Jesus said? Just as that worm was tamped into the dirt and was crushed, so sinful man would abuse him and crush him. It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. Who wounded him? Sinful man. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the word bruised is the word crushed. Jesus said, but I'm a worm. Now the word worm there, it's used for a grub-like worm that when it's crushed, it emits a crimson dye. And the crushing was important, friend, because you see, this crimson dye, it produced the color that was taken to dye the robes of kings. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus was crushed. Listen to me carefully. And his crimson blood was shed, he was crushed, and his blood flowed from him, friend. The crimson blood flowed to take away my crimson sin. Keep your hand in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Turn to Isaiah, or Psalm 22. Turn to Isaiah with me just a wee moment. Isaiah, chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The crimson flow, the crimson tide of the blood of Jesus, my friend, was shed to remove my crimson sin. And the Lord Jesus on the cross, he was abused by man. Man tied him to the post, and what did they do, friend? They whipped him. And they lashed and plowed his back as a furrowed field. And as they lashed that whip upon the back of Jesus, friend, they tore the flesh of the body of Christ and what was flowing down his back. His crimson blood. They took him and they platted a crown of thorns. And friends, let me tell you, that's not the little thorn here. It's those eastern thorns that were so long. And they just platted that crown of thorns on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they beat that crown of thorns into the brow of the Savior. And what came through, friend, as that crown of thorns went down onto the head of Christ What do I see down the brow of Jesus? I see the crimson blood. And then they pierce him in the side. And they put the spear through the side of the Son of God, friend. And from the side of Christ there flowed the crimson tide of his blood. And as man would crush a worm for the dye, to make the scarlet colour of the robes of kings, so the Son of God left the glory of heaven, and he shed his crimson precious blood, that you and I might be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and made kings and priests unto God. But let me give you a warning here. I want to give you a warning just before we move quickly, friend. Turn to the book of Hebrews. They crushed him like a worm. The story was told, I was just reading it the other day, and a book by Mr. Rogers, and I think it's the story of a father whose son was killed in an accident. And the father was brought, got the word, and was brought by the police. And when he was brought to the spot, he could see the blood lying on the ground. But as he stood there and realized that that was the blood of his son, a car came driving down the street and just drove through that scene and just drove over the blood of his son. And the father's heart was breaking and he cries out, I beg you, please. That's the blood of my precious son. Don't trample on it. Let me tell you, friend, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace or the spirit of grace. I wonder if there's someone sitting in this service tonight, friend. And you are trampling under your foot the blood of Jesus. You are trampling underfoot the Son of God. You're counting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as if it was an holy thing. You say, listen, he died, but what is that to me? And you're despising the cross. You're despising the sacrifice of God's Son. And friend, listen, you don't care whether Jesus died. You don't care whether he shed his blood. You don't care why he died. You're so caught up with the world. And you're doing despite. And you're counting the blood of Jesus as if it was an unholy thing. And you're trodding under your foot the Son of God. Listen, read the opening words of how much sorer punishment. You'll not get a walking away from God, friend, if you walk under your feet the precious blood of Jesus.
Don't you think that God will not call you to account? Do you think, my friend, that you can trample underfoot the Son of God, God's precious Son, who died upon the cross and shed His precious blood, that your soul might be redeemed, and you can walk away from Him, and you can trample Him under your foot, and you can do death right under the gospel of Christ, and think that God won't call you to account? Think it doesn't matter whether you reject Christ or not? There's a warning here. And what the warning is this: young man, in God's name, don't you treat the blood of Jesus lightly. Young woman, in God's name, don't you treat the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as if it didn't matter, as if it didn't count. The Word of God says in the Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. What did Isaiah the prophet say? He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. And notice what they said. Verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then you turn to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 27. You see, it says, they see, all they that see me, verse 7 of Psalm 22, laugh me to scorn, they hold out their lips, they shake the head. Matthew 27, verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Yes, they shook their heads. And they said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, were the scribes and elders, said, listen, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God that he, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Listen, the Psalms in Psalm 22 recorded that very thing. They would say he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In fact, it's amazing, you know, even the very enemies of God that gathered around that cross, using the words of Psalm 22 when they taunted him, in actual fact, they were fulfilling and they were establishing the veracity of the Scriptures, the truthfulness of the Word of God. The wrath of man even praises Him. Our time's away tonight. Can I just show you just some other things in passing and just let you dwell on them? Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. What does the Bible tell us? In John chapter 19, there on the cross, those soldiers came to break the legs of Jesus Christ, as they did of the rest of the thieves and the prisoners there on the cross. Why did they break the legs, friend? 2 reasons. They broke the legs to hasten the death. Why? Why would they hasten the death? Because it would add to the pain. And rather than letting them hang on the cross and continue to have an extended death, they would break their legs to add to the excruciating pain that was there, and it would break their legs. But the Lord Jesus Christ, no, they didn't break the legs of Jesus, but they took the spear on Christ, for he was already dead. And when they thrust the spear into his side, and what came forth? There came forth the blood, but there also came forth the water. And what was the water, friend? It was the fluid around the heart of Christ, that gathered around the heart of Christ and it poured out like water, reminding us he died of a broken heart. You see, there was no sorrow like his sorrow on the cross. And then look at verse 14 again. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Did that happen at the cross? Yes, it did. Now, what didn't happen? Notice what it says. all my bones are out of joint. He didn't say all my bones are broken. No, there were none of his bones broken. Not one of them was broken. They broke the bones, as I said, they broke the legs to add to the pain and to hasten the death. But Jesus was already dead when they came to do it. Not one of his bones was broken. That again was fulfilling another word of the Lord, another prophecy concerning the cross. Not one of his bones were broken, but every one of his bones were out of joint. How did that happen, friend? When they would nail a prisoner to the cross, and whenever they had finished the nailing, they would lift up the tree. And there was a socket in the ground, the place where the tree would go in. And the evil man lifted up that piece of wood, and there hanging upon it was the Son of God. And sinful man, as they abused the blessed Son of God, those Roman soldiers, they dropped that cross roughly into the socket of the earth. And as it dropped in, the jolt would wrench the bones out of joint, increasing the pain. All my bones. Look at verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. What was a potsherd? A potsherd was a broken piece of vessel. In other words, it's nothing but dry, hardened clay. And Jesus says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And what did he cry on the cross? Coming out of the agony, coming out of the pain and out of the darkness, he cried, I thirst. The one that made the oceans, the one that made the mighty rivers and fountains, he's parched with thirst upon the cross. Look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me in the assembly of the wicked. I wish I had time to explain all of this, friend, for every one of us here. Everything has significance. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Then it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. See, what's interesting about that, then? Let me tell you, it was this. When David prophesied that, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, speaking of crucifixion, they pierced my hands and my feet. Crucifixion wasn't happening. Man hadn't started the evil. In Jewish suffering and punishment, they were put to death by stoning. Crucifixion was unknown. David had never seen the crucifixion. Never seen a man pierced through with his hands and his feet. And yet here he writes it under the inspiration of God. Concerning the cross, they pierced my hands and my feet. Because everything is as the Spirit of God would reveal it to us. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. What does that mean? They look and stare upon me. Tell me, what did they do, friend, at the cross? They stripped the pure Son of God naked. There upon the cross of Calvary, he who was infinitely pure and he who was undefiled modesty was stripped on the cross. I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. What does the Word of God say? I'm sitting down. Matthew. They watched him there. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them.
But notice it says something else. And cast lots upon my vesture. People wore four minor pieces of clothing and one major piece of clothing. The major piece was a woven undergarment. It was the seamless robe. Friend, read the story. In the Gospels, it says here, they part my garments among them. And they took, and the soldiers took those four minor garments, and each one of them took a piece. He just parted among them. But it says they cast lots upon my vesture. And the seamless robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, they did not part it among them. They didn't divide it up. But what did they do? They cast lots. Do we read that in the New Testament? We find it in Matthew 27:35. Listen, I want to say this tonight. Why does God give all this detail? Way back 900 years before it ever happened. Just for information? No, listen to me carefully. What God is reminding us is this. Calvary was no afterthought of God. No afterthought. For right from the time when man had fallen, the cross was at the very heart of the plan of God to redeem man. Before the world, the Word of God says He was the Lamb slain. Before the foundation of the world, what does it mean? It was mean, my friend, God ordained, yea, foreordained, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be man's Savior and Redeemer. God provided a remedy for man's sin, that we should never perish. Calvary was no afterthought. He was abandoned by God. He was abused by man. He was attacked by sin. Verse 21, it speaks about the lion. And who is the lion, friend? The lion is the devil himself. For he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there on the cross of Calvary, all the demons of hell and the devil himself released all the artillery of hell and loosed it upon the Son of God as he hung upon the tree. And there they taunted and tormented him. But praise God, the psalm finishes. Done. The work's done. Man can be saved. And man can be saved for all eternity. Young person, you can be saved tonight and for all eternity. You will never go to hell. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Rest in it. Trust in it. Claim the covering of the precious blood, and thank God you'll be saved forever. Trample underfoot the blood of Christ and you'll be damned forever. In the lowest hell. To cry out, I thirst. O God, forsaken. May God bring you to the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for your precious book. Thank you, Lord, that Calvary wasn't an afterthought. We thank you, Lord, that it was in your heart even before the world ever began. You knew man's sin, but you provided a glorious remedy. Thank you, Lord, whenever we read the evening in the early chapters, no sooner
Has man sinned in chapter 3? We thank you, Lord, you tell us about the cross in the verse 15 of the third chapter of Genesis. And, O God, about the great work of Calvary for our redemption. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, and the meeting's over in a moment, I wonder if there's someone here and you say, "Preacher, I come into this gathering hopeless. I thought there was no hope for me. I thought there was no help for a poor sinner like me. But thank God I've learned that Jesus Christ died to save me. He shed His precious blood that I would never go to hell, that I'd never perish, and the devil may dangle everything and every sin in front of me and try to deceive me and take me to the reaches of the darkest hell. But glory to God, I'm running to Christ tonight for salvation. Take away the scales from off the eyes. Blessed Spirit of God, enlighten their understanding, that they may behold Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen."